Shall we open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, it's good to see you. Thanks for coming out. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and beginning at verse 26 is where we're going to start. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord bless the reading and also the subject. Now, perhaps maybe this little outline that I'm going to begin with, I have shared before, but if you can tell it once, you can tell it again. First of all, I want to say that in this portion, the first thing that we notice as I give you some double S's is we have a seeking Savior. Verse 26, we find that the Lord is seeking a sinner. He's the seeking Savior. I think of the key verse of the Gospel of Luke, which is chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Then we also find that in the next part here, that not only do we find a seeking Savior, but in this story, we find a seeking sinner. And that's a great thing because, here is a man that was a sinner, and he was seeking, and he came to Jerusalem. I like that verse where it says in Isaiah 55, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow, and watereth the earth, that it might bring forth bud, and to bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish, yes, that which I please. And so we find that what comes out of his mouth, he's going to accomplish what he pleases, and it's going to prosper whereto he sends it. So first of all, we find a seeking Savior, and now we find a seeking sinner. And it says, if ye seek me, ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Now this man, the eunuch, he had gone to Jerusalem, as we find down there in verse 27 at the end of the verse, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And when he came there, he had been to the temple to worship, and the two major things that were a real witness to him was the temple and the Word of God. Those were the two main things that he was struck with. This is a man that no doubt had been in many temples, and this temple, of course, here in Jerusalem was a lot different than the other temples, because the temple at Jerusalem would not have a figure of the deity that there, wouldn't have a figure of the Lord. Like in all of their places of worship, they would always have an idol or something that would remind them of the one they came to worship. But here we have the invisible creator, who is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he would have been very impressed as he came into the temple that he wouldn't see any likeness of that individual. Now, when he came in also, more than likely, this man, because he came to worship, would have offered a sacrifice. Now, many people would come to the temple and offer sacrifices, but just because they offered a sacrifice did not mean that they were a believer in God. It would have been a act that they would have done in respect and reverence to the Jews, but just because they did that, it didn't make them a believer, but they would have done it out of politeness. Now that's what made the other nations really angry at the Jews, because they were greatly offended because they didn't come and do the same thing at their temples. But here, not only was this man, the eunuch, struck with the temple, but he was also struck with the fact that they had portions of Scripture. And so what he did is he got a portion of Scripture and began to read it on the way going home. Now, as you read the story, the third couplet of S's is that you find that the Spirit is speaking. For we notice here in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And I'm so thankful that Philip was obedient to the Spirit of God. And so when he got into the chariot, as you know, he asked the question when he saw that the man was reading from the book of Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you read? Now, that's a very interesting question. It's a question we also should ask our own selves when we read God's Word. We don't always understand what we read. And so he asked that question, and so we find here again The man said, how can I except some man should guide me? And so the place where he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's just read those couple verses over in Isaiah 53, and it's verse 7 and 8 that he was reading when Philip spoke to him. And it says, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so we find that this is the place where he was reading, and we find here that they began to study the scriptures, or the scriptures were studied, is my next couplet of double S's. And we find here that the man asked the question and said, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or some other man? And Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I'm sure that Philip would have backed up in this here portion of scripture to the part where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. He would have talked to him about the fact that he too had gone astray like a sheep. But he would have gone back to verse 5, I'm sure. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But verse 6, I suppose he would have emphasized quite a bit, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I often like that verse as you look at it, because it starts with an all and it ends with an all. And we need to go through both of those gates. We need to know that he died for all of our sins. We need to know that all of us have sinned, and that all of our sins were laid on him. So all of them. So it begins and ends that way. So he would have preached unto him Jesus, and they would have come to the next double S, the sheep that was slaughtered. And they would have talked about that as they were going along. Then I'm sure, too, that Philip would have made it very clear, the salvation story, that there was nothing that he could do to save himself, but that the Lord Jesus did it all. And so we have there in verse 35, that he preached unto him Jesus as he talked to him, and the story of salvation was unfolded to him. Now, as he spoke to him, this eunuch was very interested, and then he asked a very important question again as they're traveling along. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So the next double S is the sacred symbol. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And notice what Philip says here again, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now I want to make it very clear at this point that baptism never saves anyone. One of the most important portions of scripture that we give out for salvation is the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And I just want to show you four verses from that particular portion, John chapter 3. Okay? And you might turn there if you like. And we read from John chapter 3, and of course, verse 15. The first verse, it says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, believeth in him. Then notice verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 36 of the same chapter, for the fourth time we have a verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, my friends, I want to make it very clear that four times over when the Lord Jesus spoke to this man Nicodemus, he spoke to him that what he needed to do was to believe on him. Believe was the thing. There's no mention in John chapter 3 whatsoever of baptism. However, many people get confused when they read a verse such as Mark chapter 16, and let's just look at that for a minute. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, I think it is. Mark 16, no, yes it is. Let's just read from verse 15 there. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, many people get disturbed over that verse because they add to the fact, in order to get eternal life, you need to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. But I want you to notice, my friends, that the key on the verse is the word believe. It doesn't say he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. It's he that believeth and is baptized shall be damned. You can put in there on that first part of that verse, you could say, he that believeth and goeth to church and doeth good works, or you can add anything you want to it, as long as you've got the believing. It's all stressed on the believing. And throughout the Word of God, you will find over and over that the key for getting saved is to believe. And so people are confused with that verse. But let me say again that the stressing is on the word believe. And so we find that this man, the eunuch, right away wanted to be obedient. Now there are people in this room, which I am aware of, who are not baptized as a believer, going down into the waters of baptism. And I suppose there could be some confusion in their mind as well because of the different kinds of baptisms that we have in the Word of God. There's several that are mentioned. And so I want to just, before I talk about those different baptisms, I want to say that there are three things or three words that we can use that speak of baptism. First of all, baptism is a likeness. Now let's look, if we will, over to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So you see, first of all, baptism is like a likeness, and what it's a likeness to is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the actual thing, no, but it's a likeness like a photograph. We find is a likeness of a person. Now, for another one, we want to notice that baptism is like a figure, okay, is referred to as a figure. Let's just look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. And we'll read verse 20 and 21. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. Now notice this next phrase, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see, it's a figure. The baptized person only gets wet with the water, the figure. But the judgment of sin fell on Christ, just like as we have in the story of Noah and the ark. All of the judgment fell on the ark. But what happened to the water? The same water that destroyed the world, those that were not in the ark, that same water bore up or took the ark up in the water. So you see, it speaks also not only of his death and his burial, but it speaks also of his resurrection in that figure. Now, when we stop to think about that, we can read also another Psalm, Psalm 69. Let's just look at that for just a moment. Psalm 69 and verse 2. Psalm 69 and verse 2. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. Yes. It's a very definitely a psalm referring also to the Lord. You can go back to Psalm 42 and verse 7, and we also get the same thought in Psalms 42 and verse 7 where it says this, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. So you see, the ark, which is a picture of Christ, is a figure. And so we have also that baptism, again, is a figure. And what it is a figure of is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, the other one that I want to mention, that in that verse also, that baptism is an answer. And it's an answer to what? To a good conscience. Because what the person is acknowledging is when they're baptized, is that I've been buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life. He is saying, I have a good conscience now. I have a good conscience towards God and am now giving witness to it. I desire to walk in the newness of life. So the individual is saying, yes, I have now a good conscience. And so you can see a person who is obedient and will go down into the waters of baptism can say, I've got a good conscience. Now that clock is going by quick, but I do want to mention these different baptisms that are oftentimes confusing to others because there are so many of them. The first one I want to mention is John's baptism. And John's baptism, we could read about it in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 6 and verse 11. And what John was doing was having a baptism unto repentance and confession of sins, not remission of sins. Big difference. But was making a confession of their sins. What the people during John's time, as he was even predicted that he was going to come and do this, what the people wanted to get away from is from the oppression of the Roman government. They wanted to be delivered from that. Yes, they could say, we have sinned. They would confess their sin. They were looking, yes, for that. But they did not get saved, or they didn't come to know Christ. We find those that did, though, in Acts chapter 19, and I don't have time to read that with you, but if you look there, you will find that those who did come to know the Lord, they got baptized again. They were baptized by John, but they got baptized again. That's a good question sometimes for people to ask themselves. Some people are baptized as a baby, you know, or they might be baptized when they're confirmed, and they might ask themselves, should I get baptized again after I get saved? Yes! Those other baptisms didn't do a thing for you. But after you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, yes, you should be baptized again. It reminds me of the story of somebody who they pronounced dead, and they even got the casket for the guy. Put him in the casket. And lo and behold, the guy wasn't dead. And so they took him out of the casket. Now, 2 years later, the guy died. Should you bury him again? Yes, you should bury him. You should put him back in a casket and put him under. And so it's the man wasn't really dead to begin with. And then you got the baptism of Jesus by John. Now, people are confused about that. But the reason that he was baptized, the Lord Jesus was, is because, again, it was predicted in the book of Malachi that he was the one that was going to come and that he would be baptized, as you read about it, there, that he would be baptized to show that he was the true Messiah. He was identifying himself with the people. Now, the Lord Jesus never sinned. There was no sin in him. He was absolutely perfect. But the Lord Jesus was baptized in Jordan by John to show to the people that death was going to be his due. Now, we could talk about that a little bit, too, because the fact that the dove came in on that picture, as you know, when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and the dove speaks of sorrow, speaks of love, and it also speaks of peace. And because of the fact he was willing to bear all of our sorrows because of his great love to us, as a result, we can have peace. But then there was the baptism that was performed by the disciples. And these here that performed by the disciples, as we read about in John 4, 1 and 2, and as we read later on in the Gospels, many of these people, really didn't even follow the Lord. They departed from him. And again, it's a baptism where they're confessing that they had sinned, but they're not recognizing that Jesus is their Messiah. But they are willing to confess their sins. Not too long ago, I just spoke to a young person who wanted to get saved, and he said, I've confessed my sins. I've done that many times. I said, that might be great to confess your sins, but there's more than to just confessing your sins. You have to receive Christ as Savior. So you see, even when after you confess, you need to repent and to receive him as your Savior. But to move along quickly, there's the figurative baptism of Christ's death. I'll just look at that for a minute, too, in Luke chapter 12. We're going to go through these quite quickly, but I want to get down to them. Luke chapter 12 and verse verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? This is the Lord speaking to the disciples. I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's already been baptized by John. What is he talking about? He is going to be baptized into death when he goes to the cross. Now, what does that word baptized mean? It means to be immersed. That's what it means. And he's going to be immersed into death for us. And so that's a figurative baptism as well. We could spend time on that, but we don't have time. Then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that took place, the beginning of it, in when the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. And we find that here it was God's promise. God had promised that he was going to come. In Acts chapter 1, let's just read that verse as you will see it. Acts chapter 1 is where it was promised. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the fulfillment of that promise is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now I want to say, as a believer, anyone, it doesn't make any difference what church you are in or where you might fellowship, if you are saved, you've been baptized into one body. There is only one true church. And the moment that you're saved, you are baptized spiritually into that body. Every one of us who are born again believers have been baptized spiritually. Now again, people make a big problem with the baptism of the Spirit, and some think that you need to get baptized again and again, the second time or third time or the, as they might say, second blessings or whatever it is. Listen, my friends, you only get baptized once, and from then on, you can have filling of the Spirit. And you should be filled with the Spirit. You should let the Lord have control of your whole life. And that should happen many times, because we're not constantly filled with the Spirit, because things come in and we should let the Lord, we should surrender completely to the Lord. Now you can go through the New Testament in plenty of places. It talks about the filling of the Spirit. Now everyone, doesn't make any difference who you are in this room, whether you want to be or whether you don't want to be, you are going to be baptized. If you are not baptized by the Spirit, and you are spiritually baptized into that one body, the day is going to come that you are going to be baptized by fire, whether you want to be or whether you don't want to be. Because he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we can find that again over in, I think it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. That clock is just going too fast. Matthew chapter 3. Let's just look there and we'll see that. This is John speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then the next verse explains it. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you're either going to be baptized by the Spirit by accepting Christ, or you're going to be baptized with fire. Now again, too, if you had time, we could look over there in Corinthians chapter 15, and there's the baptism of the dead. People are practicing that wrong too, but as you read the context of that, you will find that they're filling up the ranks. That's what they're doing, of the people who have died in Christ. And they are, like it's saying, that we're going to take their place and we're going to go on, even though there is great persecution taking place. These people died in the Lord, and they were persecuted, but there's others that are going on and saying, we will do that. Then there's the Old Testament baptism of Moses. They were baptized onto Moses as they crossed the Red Sea and the cloud came through there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we have that. And then there is the Jewish baptism that we have also in Hebrews chapter 6, which is talking about the cleansing of the water. And so those are doing with the baptisms, or what you would call the Jewish washings that they had and were connected with the services of the tabernacle. But what we're coming to here is Christians' baptism. And that spiritual part takes place the moment you get saved. Now, the physical part of baptism takes place when we go down into the waters to show to others that we belong to the Lord. Now I want to say to you, my friends, of you who are not baptized as the Lord asked for them to do, for us to do, I think it's a big lesson that we should get, that the Lord Jesus, that He was willing to be baptized. You should be ashamed if you're not willing, that's what you're saying, you're ashamed of Him, to do as He has requested, and we should go into the waters of baptism to show that we have been, that we have died with Him. Yes, that's what you're saying, that you have died with Him, that you're dead to self, and that you're now walking in newness of life. When you come up out of that tank or that body of water where you're baptized, what you're showing to others is that you're going to walk in newness of life. You're going to show to others that you belong to Him. Now, my friends, there's many people, and there has been people who have been here and could be here now who have been baptized, but they're not walking in newness of life like they gave witness to. They said they would do that, but that's not what they're doing. But we need to walk as He has asked us to walk, and we need to show to others that we belong to Him. Now, on top of all of these baptisms that I've just mentioned, that are mentioned here in the New Testament, lo and behold, the church world has to come along with another one that's not even in the Word of God, and that's infant baptism. Infant baptism is brought into many churches, and you will not have any grounds for it in the Word of God. When it talks about household baptism, that the whole house was baptized, it doesn't mean that just because there's a house, everybody in the house got baptized, doesn't mean that there were infants there, doesn't mean that there were children there. You take my household, we have a household, and there's the two of us. That's all there's been since we've been married, just the two of us. But it's still a household, my friends, and so it is with others who have got adults or whatever. It doesn't say that there's any children or infants. People are reading into the Word. And it says that in Acts chapter 8, you will find it says that men and women were baptized. And each time, it's the whole idea is if you have been saved, if you believe, then you can be saved. Now, sometimes people say, if you get baptized and that gives you a deeper sense of the Lord's presence and gives you more assurance of being saved, if you would say that's the reason you wanted to get baptized, I wouldn't baptize you. Because, you see, baptism doesn't give you any more assurance of your salvation. It's based completely on the blood of Jesus Christ. A person that says they want to get baptized so they could be more certain of going to heaven. Well, if you came to me and wanted to get baptized on that grounds, I wouldn't baptize you as a believer. Now, we should say, why should a person get baptized? Real quickly, I'll just go over this. A person should be baptized because it's a command. The Lord said, go and do it. Now, we have people, too, who are saying today, well, that was for them back there in those days, for the Jews and so forth. But I want to say that when the Great Commission was given, it says that we should go and teach all nations, the Gentiles, and that's including us, my friends. They were to go to all of the nations, not just to the Jewish people of that time. No, this commission went out for the disciples to go and teach it and to preach the gospel. And those that got saved, God has asked for them that they should be baptized. And again, we don't want to think that baptism has anything to do with salvation, that it's a door to heaven, because Jesus said, I am the door. Now, who should be baptized? Anyone who has put their trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way to get baptized is by immersion. Now, you know what it means to be immersed. You're put all the way under the water and you're brought up. And we've already said what baptism speaks of. It speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Let me tell you, a few drops of dirt is not going to bury you, okay? So sprinkling, or even if somebody poured a bucket of dirt on you, they wouldn't bury you. I was testifying to a fellow that my wife and I had met when we were on our trip to Ecuador, and this man was a dentist, and he had served as a missionary over in India for some 40 years, and so, you know, I figured because he was a missionary and we're riding the same thing. It's wrong to figure that, but I thought, you know, the guy automatically was saved. And so I asked him what was his verse of assurance of salvation, or when did he get saved? And I guess my first question to him was, when did you get saved? And when I asked him that question, he said, what do you mean? He says, I've always been saved. Oh, brother. So, here was a man that thought he always was saved. Well, anyways, that turned into a long discussion, and his wife was there as well. She was quite upset that he couldn't give me any better answers, or he couldn't give me any assurance that he now was saved. But then he talked to me later, and he said, I want you to know, when it came to his granddaughter, he told me this later, that he wanted to be sure that she was baptized right. So he said, he showed me these three pictures that he had, photos. And the one was where he sprinkled the girl, and the next one was where he poured the girl, and the third one, he says, I immersed her. So he says, it doesn't make any difference. I did all three, so it has to be right. See, the guy was, well, you know, he just didn't understand Scripture. Well, anyways, the way to be baptized is by immersion, and you'll also notice that when they did the baptizing, they both went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. They both came up out of the water. They baptized where there was enough water. There had to be enough water for the person to be put under, as you have those descriptions of baptism. And then you see, when to get baptized, it should be any time after you're saved. Not before. No, any time after you're saved. That's when baptism should come. And I got to end. Where to be baptized? Wherever there's enough water. That's where you need to be baptized. Now, I know there's some in here that would disagree with me. There are people here, and it's not that we don't love them. We love them, but you see, they don't see it that way. But as far as I'm concerned, it's in black and white that God makes it very clear that if you're saved and you want to have a good conscience towards Him, then you need to be baptized. It's not going to make you more saved.
No, not going to make you any better in that sense, but you're going to be right before God in doing what he's asked you to do. So we could talk more about that, but my time is over. Sorry about that. We'll just close in a word of prayer, and I pray if someone's got some questions that you'll feel free to ask.